Thank you, team, for leading us. Good morning. A very happy Labor Day long weekend to every one of you. It's good to be back in the saddle again, a little after some time, a bit of a break from preaching over the summer. I did a few, but not as many as I'm used to doing, and it was good. Good for my soul, good for my heart, and I trust good for you as well. To hear different perspectives as we all press on and follow Jesus together. Labor Day is here. It's upon us. And is it not the most depressing of all the statutory holidays? You feel that, don't you? Labor Day. It is the holiday we take that marks the end of summer. The holiday that reminds us that the dog days of basking in the sun are over and we need to get serious about our work again. You know, you're not supposed to wear white after Labor Day. You know why? You're not supposed to wear white because it's too bright a color and we need something a little more depressing to remind us that summer is over and we all need to get back to work. Labor Day is essentially the holiday that says, all right, you've had your fun, but it's all over now. It's time to get back to school and back to work. Students, how many of your parents have told you this already? Right? They've said something needs to change because next week you've got to get up early and go to school. It's what Labor Day does to us. I trust you're tracking with me. It's depressing. Well, happy Labor Day long weekend, everyone. And this morning, I want to talk to you about work. It seems necessary on Labor Day and all. But before I get into things speaking about work, I want to say this. Everybody works. Everyone works, no matter your age. You might be here today and you're retired, but there is still work to do, isn't there? There are gardens to tend to, and there's grandchildren to watch and houses to keep. There's the work that happens in this building, as many retired people are here during the week giving to work in this place. There's work to do. Work takes all forms. And so I have you all in mind this morning, and I want to bring some direction from God's Word when it comes to our work. And now, for many people, their work ranges from being a major inconvenience to a major affliction. For some, work is that inconvenient interruption between two weekends. And for others, it's an all-consuming source of stress and anxiety. This is our work. And so it's no wonder that we chase the dream of Freedom 55, right? You familiar with that term, Freedom 55? It began in the 1980s and expressed the baby boomers' dream of retiring not at 65, like those poor other chumps, but at 55, giving them 10 extra years to actually really start living. Am I right? Freedom 55. Well, it's interesting that among younger adults, the mantra isn't Freedom 55 anymore. It's Freedom 45. They want another 10 years, not like those other poor chumps. My dad would often say that he was living on the Freedom 85 plan because of the way that my mom spent money. Bless you, Mom and Dad, they're here. But maybe that's another sermon we can do another time. Sometimes we approach work with a measure of dissatisfaction. Am I right? The feeling like we could be doing something better with our time, or something more significant, or something more rewarding. Sometimes we're dissatisfied with our work because we feel like we could be doing something more spiritual. But what if I told you that the work you are currently doing, whether it be in a school, or in your home, or at an office, or even in your garden, the work you are currently doing is God's means of calling you into worship and mission. You don't need to go anywhere to do it. That the Lord has you precisely where He wants, and He is inviting you through your work to step into a more fully alive worship of him and to participate in his redemptive mission in the world. Consider Henry Nouwen's quote. He gives this reflection. He says, "If I cannot find God in the middle of my work, where my concerns and worries, pains and joys are, it does not make sense to try and find him in the hours set free at the periphery of my life." This morning, I want to help you understand God's design for work in your life. And as we step into another fall with all of its routines and rhythms and all of its work, I want to help you to see how all of this is God's invitation to you into a more robust worship and a more focused mission. And the short text that I've chosen for today comes from Colossians chapter 3. And I'm going to read verses 14 to 17 and then skip along to 23 and 24. It's on page 822 of the Bible in the pew in front of you. I invite you to turn there with me. Colossians 3. Sorry, I'm going to be reading verses 15 to 17 and then skipping to 23 and 24. This is the word of the Lord. "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace, and be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." And then in verse 23, mark these words: whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for human masters. Since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward, it is the Lord Christ you are serving. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Jesus, you are worthy of every song that we could ever sing. And Jesus, you have rescued a broken world and reconciled us to the Father. This morning, Jesus, the one who is worthy of our worship and the one who sets us on mission, I pray that you would show us where our work fits. And so, Holy Spirit, give us wisdom to discern what is from you. And we pray that you'd guide us and fill us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I wonder if you hear the link between worship and work in the text. First is the worship. It's in verse 16. "Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts." It's the worship that the Apostle Paul is pointing his finger to. But then, the work. The work we see in verses 17 and 23. "And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it with all your heart. Do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And then, whatever you do, do it with all your heart as working for the Lord." It's the work. And throughout the scriptures, we see this link between our work and our worship. In the Old Testament, the Hebrew word for worship is avodah, and it can also mean work. Avodah is our work, and avodah is our worship. In the New Testament, it's the Greek word latruo. It can mean both service and praise. And it seems that embedded in our languages is a link between our work and our worship. And it's embedded in our language, I believe, because it is embedded in our God-given humanity. A link between our work, what we do with our hands, and our worship, what we offer up to God. These two things are inseparably linked in God's Word. And let me share with you how I think it works in part. When we work, we magnify the character of God to the world. This is an angle of our worship. That when we work, we magnify God's name, his character. We magnify a reflection of his image into the world. We mirror God when we work. Because God, by his very nature, works. The very first picture we get of God in the Bible is God at work. In Genesis chapters 1 and 2, we see God the builder. And God the builder rolls up his sleeves and gets to work creating order and beauty and abundance in the garden. He gets his metaphorical hands dirty by forming human beings out of the mud. God works as this great architect and designer of the entire universe, setting the stars and ecosystems in motion. We see it from the very beginning in God in the Genesis account. And then we see Jesus, the revelation of God to the world. We see in Jesus that not only did he learn a trade, not only did he work with his hands, we also hear what he says in John chapter 5, verse 17, when he's speaking to the religious leaders of his day, and he says, "Don't you know, my Father is always at his work. My Father is always at his work to this very day, and I too am working." See, Jesus was working on a redemptive plan that the Father had for the world to see it reconciled to himself. God is a God who works. And of course, we know of the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is at work teaching us and convicting us and guiding us. God, by his very nature, works. He works to create and sustain and care for and repair and rescue. And when we work, we, in effect, we mirror God to the world. We reflect something about his image, something about his nature to the people around us. We glorify his name upon the earth. It's worship. Your work is actually God's invitation into worship, to use your bodies and minds and offer them as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. It's the intersection of work and worship. Our work as artists and builders and gardeners magnifies the image of God, the Creator. Nutritionists and chefs and teachers, they magnify the character of God, the Sustainer. Nurses and parents and grandparents, they magnify the character of a compassionate God. Plumbers and physiotherapists, they mirror a God who repairs the broken. And police officers and accountants, they reflect the God who rescues. That's a shout out to you accountants out there. I see up there, Dave. When we work, we mirror God to the world. We magnify and glorify his name through our working. Of course, all of that is dependent on our attitude toward our work, is it not? Because worship isn't mechanical. Worship is a heart transfixed on a God who deserves our worship. See, our work can be our invitation into worship. I've been working out in my backyard this summer, building a patio. And last night I was shoveling in the dirt and straining rocks. Basically, I was moving a pile of dirt that had rocks in it, straining all the rocks out, moving the dirt to another place, and then picking the rocks and putting them back in the garden. It is not glamorous work, I can tell you. It was a menial task. But as I was preparing for this sermon, my attitude was tuned into the Lord. And that act of shoveling dirt and picking rocks became a pure act of worship straight from my heart. With every stone I pulled from the dirt, I was reminded of how God brings order to my life. And I was thankful. And I was reminded how God makes beautiful things out of the dirt and the dust. He makes beauty from ashes. And I was thankful. And I wonder, are you catching a greater vision that God has for the work that you do? Your work is an invitation to magnify the character of God to the world, to provide a service that benefits the people of this world, yes, but it is also an act of praise to the one who created this world. Our work is God's invitation into worship. But it's not simply an invitation into worship, it's an invitation into God's mission in the world. God invites us to join him in his work. Did you know that? We see the picture in the Garden of Eden again. God puts his hand to creating a good and beautiful world, and then he invites human beings to participate in his garden work. Have you noticed this in the Genesis creation? The Genesis story? The story of Adam and Eve isn't a story of a couple on a tropical holiday where God does all the work and meets all their needs and they just kick back, relax, and enjoy Mai Tais. Have you ever? You don't read that in the Genesis account, right? Rather, it is the story of human beings who are given the job. They're given the work in the garden to tend the earth and name the animals and rule over all of God's creation in keeping with his character. It's what we read in the Genesis story. The Garden of Eden was intended to be something of a base camp from which the man and the woman would expand God's garden to encompass the entire earth. They were called to fill the earth with the new life and with the beauty and the order that God set in motion. In short, God invites human beings to participate, mark the word, to participate in the work he began in the garden. And so here's the point. The work God does in the world, he does in partnership with you. The famous British pastor John Stott told a story once about a gardener. And this gardener, he invited his pastor to come and see how extremely beautiful his garden had become. You see, the gardener had tended the garden with diligence and care month after month. And now the garden was in full bloom with color and beauty. Everything was perfectly trimmed and in its place. And the pastor, he came and saw the garden, deeply impressed. He cried out. He said, "Praise God from whom all blessings flow," as pastors sometimes do. But the gardener felt a little left out with this proclamation of praise, and he said, "Well, you should have seen this garden when God had it all to himself." And the gardener was right. Without his efforts, the garden would not have come to be what it was. The truth of the matter is that God, in all his wisdom, he invites you to partner with him in his work in the world, to create something beautiful, something lasting, something the world needs. Which raises for me two important questions. First, what is the work that God is doing in the world? And second, how does his work relate to the work that you do, right? You're tracking the logic here? I found Sky Jathani's book, Futureville, really helpful. I read it over the summer, and I found it really helpful in answering these questions. Jathani makes the case from Scripture that God's work in the world can be understood by three simple things. God works to create order, beauty, and abundance in our world. Order, beauty, and abundance. Order, where there is chaos. Beauty, where there is none, and abundance, where there is scarcity. For instance, in the Garden of Eden, God created an ordered world. He brought order out of chaos. He formed and filled the earth in a way that was ordered for our human flourishing. He ordered the plant kingdom and the animal kingdom. He ordered physical laws, and he ordered our relationships with him and with other people. God brought order to chaos so that we might flourish in life. It's the work that God does. But God also created beauty. He creates beauty where there was none before. The author of Genesis, in telling the story, is careful to tell us in Genesis 2, verse 9, that God made all the trees that were pleasing to the eye. It's an interesting detail, and when I took a course on studying the Bible, how to read and understand the Bible, we were told that if there was something that seemed out of place in the text, that was an area in Old Testament literature where the author wanted you to narrow in on. The author wants us to narrow in on the fact that God created trees that were pleasing to the eye. Not just practical, but beautiful. The trees were not only to produce food for eating and oxygen for breathing, but beauty for beholding. And then there is abundance. God works to create abundance. You see, the garden was a place where God's resources were shared in abundance. Trees offered food, rivers supplied water. There was no threat of starvation, depletion, or decay. God worked, and he worked to bring order, to bring beauty and abundance to the world. And according to Githany in his book, he said, that is precisely the work that God invites us into. And I agree with him. But there's another piece of the biblical story that must be told. Human rebellion ruined God's good work, did it not? Because of sin and the rejection of God's goodness and leadership, good ordered relationships and a good ordered world descended back into chaos. Beauty was exchanged for the ugliness of lies and deceit, and abundance was replaced by scarcity. Sin, as it always does, ruins God's good work. Yet, and here is the gospel, the good news. God is not content to leave his creation in ruin. So he sets to work by sending Jesus, the Son of God, to complete the work God began in the garden. And Jesus takes upon himself human sin on the cross, and through the work of his cross, he disarms the power of sin and works to undo its effects. Jesus does the work of reconciling his creation back once again to order, beauty, and abundant life with God, the very things that God intended for us from the beginning. And just like in the garden, this is the work that God is inviting you to partner with him in. To be part of working for his order in the world. And to bring his beauty into the world. And his abundance. You are being invited to participate with Jesus in reconciling his creation to the order, beauty, and abundant life in God that God had in mind all along. Whenever your work builds God's good order, or beauty, or abundance in our world, you are in fact joining in his mission to the world. And I want you to hear me on this. God is inviting you into the redemptive work of God in the world, and you don't need to change your job to do it. Whatever your work, wherever your work brings this order or beauty or abundance, and you do that work in Jesus' name, then you are participating with Jesus in his redemptive work in the world. Your work becomes mission. And so I wonder what this might look like in your own work. Where in your work can you participate with God to bring order to the disorder of our world? Teachers, teach in such a way that brings the good order to the lives of your students. Counselors and social workers, counsel to bring order to relationships that desperately need it. Tradespeople, work hard at your trade to bring order and structure to the buildings that we all rely on. Parents, parent your kids to know the flourishing that comes from a right ordered relationship with God. Are you catching a vision for your mission in your work? Where in your work can you join God in bringing beauty from ashes? There's a lot of ashes out there that need the redemptive work of Jesus. Artists, we have a few artists here, create beauty. Boy, do we need more artists who work in the name of Jesus. Create beauty. Write songs and paint pictures and sculpt sculptures that speak about the beauty God raises from the ugliness of our world. And authors, tell beautiful stories. And gardeners, plant gardens. You see, sometimes we think that the beauty really has no place because it's impractical, right? There's no real practical nature toward beauty, and we wonder how that fits into God's plan for the world. We need beauty. Beauty reminds us of the hope of the resurrection. It points to a life restored through Christ. Beauty from ashes. And where in your work can you join God in bringing abundance where there is scarcity? Investors, work hard for a return so that you might always have something to share with those in need. Office workers, where patience is scarce, be generous in your patience with others so you might grow an abundance of patience in that place. And farmers, tend the earth diligently so that we can delight in the harvest together. Whenever your work builds God's good order and beauty and abundance, you're serving God's mission in the world. And now, this might be brand new thinking for a number of you, particularly those who have grown up thinking that God's mission is simply about saving souls. Okay, and I want to speak to this. I want to be clear that saving souls is a huge part of God's mission. It's a huge part. But God's mission does go beyond saving souls. It goes beyond saving souls to rescuing bodies and relationships and systems and ecosystems. An entire cosmos that has fallen into disorder. This is God's vision for his redemptive plan in the world. It isn't simply souls. It's his entire creation. And through Jesus Christ, God is reconciling all of these things back to himself as a perfect reflection of God's glory. That's what Jesus has done for us. And that is the work he is inviting you to join him in, to create with him, like a garden, a world that has been fully restored through the power of Christ's work on the cross. I hope in all of this you catch a vision for how meaningful your work can be. I often hear Christian people say, I don't see any purpose in my work. And if I were a pastor or a missionary, then I would feel like my job was important. Then my work would be worshipful. Then I would see how my work is part of God's mission in the world. You know, perhaps you've felt the same kind of thing. But notice, this isn't how the Apostle Paul puts it in our text. He says, whatever you do. Whatever you do. It doesn't matter what you do, but whatever you do, do it with all your heart. Paul pastored another church, a church in Corinth, and they wrestled with the same question I'm speaking about right now, about their work. They considered quitting their current jobs in order to join a formal ministry. And Paul, he counsels them to do the exact opposite. His advice was simple. Remain as you are, he says. 1 Corinthians 7:9. Each one of you should remain in the situation which you were in when God called you. You don't need to change your job or your work in order for it to be worship or to join God's mission in the world. Those things can happen right where you are. Your present work can be the means through which you worship God and join His mission in the world. And the reason for this is because God doesn't divide the world into sacred jobs and secular jobs, though we sometimes use that language, don't we? We divide the world into what is sacred and what is secular. Abraham Kuyper, the Dutch theologian and prime minister, he once wrote this. He said, "In the total expanse of human life, there is not a single square inch of which the Christ, who alone is sovereign, does not declare, 'That is mine.'" And he was right. Jesus speaks over every square inch of this world, his claim upon it, and says, "That is mine. That is mine to redeem. That is mine to restore. That is mine to heal. That is mine to care for. That is mine to enjoy." Every square inch. Jesus says it. That is mine. In that workplace, or that job site, in that laundry room, in the boardroom over here, in the coffee shop over there, he speaks mine over the university and the college and every school in our city. Mine over every student and every one of your colleagues. Jesus says, mine. Wherever you go, whatever you do, do it with all your heart as if working for the Lord. Because when you do, it is an act of worship that magnifies the Creator in our world. And when you do, you join God in echoing Jesus' redemptive mission throughout every corner of our city into the world beyond. So perhaps a change in perspective is in order this Labor Day long weekend. You're not working for a paycheck, though we all need one. And you're not working for the weekend, though we enjoy them. And you're not working for the new boat. You're working for the Lord. It is the Lord Christ you are serving to magnify His name and to join His mission. Let's pray. Jesus, by your Spirit, speak to every heart in this room, inviting them into your worship and your work in this world. Jesus, we thank you that you speak, and that you challenge, and that you fill us with your Spirit so that every good work that you have begun in us will go to completion. So Jesus, build your church. Lead us into our workplaces this week, this season, with a renewed vision for our work as a place where we actually give worship to you through our bodies, and that we can join you in bringing your order and your beauty and your abundance to the city of Kelowna and the places we go. We pray these things in your name. Amen. Well, as we respond now to Jesus, who has been present among us from the very beginning, I want to invite you to respond to the work of Jesus through our communion table. On the cross, through Jesus' sacrifice, we see the work of Jesus unfolding in the world. That through his sacrifice on the cross, Jesus brought order to our chaos. He reordered our relationship with God. And on the cross, we see through the Easter weekend, Jesus raises us from ashes to beauty. He raises us to beauty from the ugliness of sin. And by his Spirit that he made available to us through his sacrifice on the cross, he gives us abundant life. That he fills us with abundant life wherever we experience scarcity. And so as you come to the table this morning, come reflecting on all that Christ has done, all the work he has done to restore us to the abundant life, the ordered life, the beautiful life that is found only in Christ. As you come forward, you'll be served a piece of bread which represents Jesus' body, which was given for you. You'll receive a little cup of juice that represents his blood, which was poured out for the forgiveness of sins. And I encourage you to either receive the elements there or to take them back to your seat so that you have a moment to reflect on these things and give your thanks to God for all he has done through Jesus. And so, servers, you can take your place at the communion stations. And I want to invite you into communion with these words. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, after he had given thanks for the meal, he took the bread and he broke it. And he gave it to his disciples and said, "This is my body. It's given for you. Remember me when you eat this meal." And likewise, after supper, he took the cup and he gave it to them and said, "This is the cup of the new covenant, the blood poured out for the forgiveness of sins. Remember me when you drink this cup. For when you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Until he comes to bring the fullness of his order and the fullness of his beauty and the fullness of his abundant life." Come and receive Christ's work.